Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 1 Samuel today by turning to chapter 21. We've entitled this message, If God is for you. This is such a good title, a good remembrance, a good message, because I think one of our greatest lacks, where we lack in our faith, is we forget that God is for us. If you are in the faith, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ according to His grace and received the forgiveness of sins, having been reconciled through faith in His blood, you can know with assurance that God is for you. We find David on the run in chapter 21. He is now in exile. He is running for his life. He has fled from Saul's terrible anger and from the spears and from the threats from the henchmen. And now we see him fleeing to Nob with just a shirt on his back. He has nothing. And where you see in chapter 21, I would encourage you to, read chapter 21. Take the time to read it. Because here in chapter 21, as David flees, we see that as he comes to Nob, he doesn't even have weapons. Imagine David, the great warrior, a commander of an army, without any weapons. He said he was on such an urgent business for the king that he didn't have time to get his weapons. I don't know of any soldier that would go on mission without his proper equipment on. We've seen happen in recent years, some of our special forces being sent on a mission and not having key pieces of equipment that they've trained with, and the results were catastrophic. And we see the death of so many of our special forces men. David would surely not have gone on a mission without having the proper sword and shield and weaponry. David's on the run. He's alone, so it would seem, but he's not alone. And we're going to see that throughout this chapter, God bears a quiet witness, proving or showing, demonstrating that God is for David. And I think one of the themes that is quietly run throughout 1 Samuel is God's quiet provision for His people, the invisible hand of God always at work. We love to see the great and amazing displays of God's glory, but we see just as much of a glorious display in God's quiet witness here in chapter 21 as we do anywhere. And it supports the declaration that God is for us. David is on the run to Nob, and we all find ourselves fleeing to Nob at some point in time in our life. He's going to the place of worship. The tabernacle is located in Nob, and I'm not quite sure where Nob was, although we see mention of Nob in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah as well. But it's here that the tabernacle, inside the tabernacle, you had your courtyard, you had your holy place, your most holy place. It was a place where sacrifice was made. It's a place where symbolism was rich, pointing us to Christ the Messiah. And David is fleeing there, but what's surprising, we find that David doesn't come to Nob looking for prayer or counsel from the priest. He comes seeking bread. I'm sure he was hungry. I'm sure his men were hungry. And he comes seeking bread and he doesn't ask for prayer. And this is what is strangely lacking in David in chapter 20 and 21 is a testimony or a confession of the faithfulness of God and God's provision to take care and deliver him. And oftentimes when we find ourselves fleeing, and weakly, I hope that you see yourself in some ways fleeing to the sanctuary, the gathering of the saints at a building, the church gathering in a building. And I hope that you see that as somewhat of a fleeing to Nob, but not from the standpoint of only seeking physical bread or the physical touch of another saint, but to receive provision from the Lord that he can minister deeply to your soul. And David flees to Nob, and it just is almost a letdown for us if we think about David. You're going to the right place. You're going to find sanctuary, but he seeks bread alone. You can kind of get an idea of what David's state of mind is. I'm not saying I'd be any different. You may not be any different either if you were running for your life. I would be gripped with fear and panic. And I think that David is gripped with some fear and panic. But we got to remember, keep reminding yourself, God is for David. Amid his fears and his flimsy story that he has for Ahimelech, which he tells him in verse 2, that he says, my mission's so secret that I can't say anything about it. And my men that have come with me, they're hiding, and I'm going to meet them at a certain place. But in spite of all that, the flimsy story, the fear he had, the demand for bread, God provided for David. God provided bread for David. It seems so simple, bread. And so oftentimes we look for God's provision in the big things. God, send a lightning bolt. Let the banner go across the sky. But you ever thought the daily bread that you receive is God's reminder to you that he is for you? God is blessing you. He received this bread of presence. This was a special bread. This is the bread that sat on the table of showbread in the holy place. And it was a testimony of God's provision for the people. Now, what's interesting, I think, this very bread, when it was decommissioned, when it would be replaced by fresh bread, was the provision for the priest. Now, the priests carried on. They lived their lives. They followed the prescription for being holy or considered holy and being clean, and they could participate in eating this bread. And that is the priest's question to David. Have you and your men kept yourself clean? Have you kept yourself from women? And David says, we always keep ourselves from women. That's a standard practice of mine. When we're on a mission, we keep ourselves pure. We keep ourselves from women. And so he gets to eat the bread, and what is beautiful, it's a testimony. And reminder that God is for David. He is giving him bread. Now, the priest didn't set aside the law to do a higher good. So oftentimes we'll say that the law is good, but we have to set it aside in order to do the better thing, which is to love. Well, the Bible tells us that the fulfillment of the law is love. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not lie, bear false witness. Thou shalt not steal. These type of things, the fulfillment of these is love. And so David receives the love of God through bread, the provision of bread. Now, I think it's a beautiful thing for us to remember that it was a quiet moment when David received that bread. But he demands that that the priest would give it to him. Now, verse 7 is a haunting verse, because in verse 7 we see that there's a man there by the name of Doeg, the Edomite. He's been detained by the Lord, before the Lord there at this tabernacle, but he's a head shepherd for Saul. Now, we're going to know a little bit more about Doeg in chapters 23 and following. But the next thing we see David demanding is a sword, and it's Goliath's sword. We can learn much about David's state of mind in this as well. He's frantic. He needs weaponry right now. But, you know, you and I know something, and is to strengthen our faith. Earlier in 1 Samuel, when the Israelites went to chase down the Philistines at one point in time, the Israelites had no weapons. But when they pursued the Philistines turned on each other and killed each other. And Israel was well armed after that. David might have forgotten that. He may have forgotten that God had delivered him from Goliath, and now he's seeking Goliath's sword. We miss his faith-filled confession, the confession he had before he fought Goliath. And sadly, he could be trusting in a weapon of war more than trusting in the Lord. And before we're too hard on him, let's be careful how often we trust in money, we trust in our physical strength before we trust in the Lord. We trust in the government to deliver us, the government to provide freedom for us, the government to do all these things that we think that we have to have rather than trust in the Lord. For David, it was trusting in Goliath's sword. For you and me, it may be trusting in a paycheck more than we trust in the Lord. But weariness and fear can do that. Weariness and fear can cause us to turn to lesser things and to trust them. I love that old hymn, I think it's by Charles Wesley. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings. Not swords and weapons and armies and so on. Not bread even. In chapter 21, verse 9, the last part, we see David rejoicing. He looks at that sword. It's almost like you can see the gleam of the sword shining, reflecting in his eyes. And he says, there's none like it. There's no sword like it. Give it to me. I want to say at that point in time, oh, David, David, look at the sword. And as you look at the sword, remember how the Lord was faithful to give you victory. Remember the victory, David. Remember God's faithfulness in it. Remember God's promise concerning your future. Don't forget, you have been chosen to be the king. And when we see David at Nob, and when we see David at Gath here in just a minute, and David at Adullam, we have to remember the key to this whole thing is God is in the process of working in David's life. He started a work, he's going to finish it. And what is that work? David was being made into a king. And that Nob may be a place of fleeing for David, but God was making him into a king. Nob may be a place of fleeing for you, but God is making you through it into a Christ-reflecting individual, one who would reflect the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, growing up into maturity, into our head, who is Christ Jesus. When we flee to our Nob, we're likely to end up in a spiritually unhelpful place like David did. But God is for David. And in spite of his woeful lack of confession here, lack of testimony, God has not given up on David. So David flees to Gath. Now, the issue about Gath is this. Number one, it's in Philistine territory. Why would you run to enemy territory to find safety and security? David was trying to blend in Gath, the place of enemy, where the enemy dwells. And worse than that, Gath is Goliath's hometown. Worse than that, many of the ones that David had killed in his military campaigns came from Gath. Imagine the grief and the sorrow among the Philistines as they were made aware that this David, this same David that caused so much grief, is among us. And when those servants recognized David, and it would have been easy to do because he's wearing Goliath's sword, it struck fear in David. David had attempted, in his flight from Saul, he attempted to blend in Gath. David could never blend in Gath. So often we try to blend in to the world. And as a Christian, as a Christ follower, you will not ever blend in to the world. It's impossible. Try as you will, it's impossible to blend in to the world. Do you remember in the Pilgrim's Progress when Christian went to Vanity Fair? He tried. Well, he didn't try to blend in. He could not blend in. Vanity Fair was so unlike what he was. It was a foreign land, and he knew it. David tried to, as he was fleeing to Gath, tried to fit in, and it just could not happen. Anytime you have to act insane in order to find escape, I think you've figured out you haven't made a good plan. David's state of mind at this point is of crushed. He is crushed. He is bewildered. He is brokenhearted. And later in Psalm 34, as he remembers and recalls and is in a right state of mind, he remembers God's faithfulness. Psalm 34 was written describing, he wrote it about the time that he was acting insane before the king in Gath. But here in Psalm 34, he relates God's deliverance, God's redemption, God's saving of him. He says in 34 verse 18, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." Upon reflection, David knew God was for him. Upon reflection, he knew that his escape from Gath, though he acted in the flesh, and though he was acting insane, God still superintended his deliverance. I'm not advocating that we should act insane or that we should purposefully sin. Far be it from that. May it never be. We should flee from sin. We should turn to God first and not flee to sin. I think that's what David's point in writing Psalm 34, what the Holy Spirit would have us to see, that David, there was a price to pay for David's behavior in Gath and Nob. There was a great price to pay. We're going to see next week the price to pay for his fleeing to Nob was the death of the priest and 85 of the other priests. It was a price to pay in Gath as he acted insane. Imagine what was the word that was circulated around the Philistines about David. You will never fit in to the world. Turn to the Lord first. We can't act insane. We can't flee to Gath just and say, well, God will somehow make it right. We cannot do that. But David would testify, and we should testify as well, that the Lord will deliver us in spite of our low and unbiblical thinking. He is for us. He is for us. And as a result of God's hidden witness, his quiet witness, David flees from Gath to Adullam. Now in Adullam, he's in a cave. And this has become for him an earthly stronghold. Well, the Bible just calls it a stronghold. We see that in chapter 22, verse 5. But it is a place where David has gone thinking he can find shelter and safety for his life. And the pressure from Saul is so great that we see in chapter 22, we're in verses 1 through 5 right now, in chapter 22, that his whole family comes to him at Adullam. They are threatened by Saul. They are at risk because of Saul. And so they flee. The situation is dire. It is extreme. So we can understand David fleeing. He did what he needed to do. But upon reflection in the Psalms, Psalm 34, Psalm 52, Psalm 54, Psalm 56 and 57, and Psalm 59, in reflection on these events, David can clearly see God's invisible hand at work delivering him. And David would say, it was by the strong arm of God that I made it through Nob and Gath and Adullam. And that was in reflection looking back. But here David in the cave of Adullam has his family with him and 400 men who come to him who are those that are in debt, discontented and distressed. These aren't the kind of people that you and I would think would be the kind of fellows we'd like to have follow us. But apparently David didn't turn him away. Remember, David's a type of Christ. And who does the Lord gather around him but those who are in debt, discontented and distressed under a heavy yoke of sin? And Christ sets them free. But now David, in this passage in chapter 22, arranges for his parents' safety in Moab. And we ought to see that God has been working. God has worked already for the deliverance of his parents. Because 100 years before, Ruth and Naomi had come from Moab. And Naomi returned to Israel. Ruth came with her and married Boaz. David has Moabite blood in him. And no doubt the stories had been told of how kind the Israelites had been to Ruth. And so when David comes, 100 years later, David comes seeking the asylum for his mother and father and for his family. The king of Moab is more than happy to do that. And David believed at this time that it was the Lord who provided this for him. And David was expecting God would deliver him, we see in chapter 22, verse 3. But up till now, David's faith apparently was somewhat waning anyway. But what a beautiful sign or beautiful display of God being for David in what he had done and prepared 100 years earlier through Ruth, his great-grandmother. It's a great story of God's deliverance of David, reminding him that God is for David. Where are you right now? Do you find yourself in a place called Nob, where you've run to a place that would be a spiritual sanctuary, but only you find yourself seeking physical provision, a touch on the hand, an affirming word? Those are all good things and they're necessary, but have you come seeking the Lord? Or maybe you find yourself in fleeing to Gath today, trying to fit into the world, trying to hide out for a while, find a little respite, a little spiritual vacation in the world, rather than facing the hard things that are in your life right now, facing them through faith. I would encourage you to turn to the Lord. Do as David discovered as he reflected upon God's faithfulness in Psalm 34, that he could say without question, it's the Lord who delivered, it's the Lord who saves, it's the Lord who heard him, it's the Lord who rescued him. That psalm is a beautiful psalm. In Psalm 56, David makes the statement that he knows, because God has delivered him, he knows that God is for him. The fact that you have been justified by grace through faith and been reconciled to God should give testimony to last eternity for you that God is for you. But if you find yourself in a slumber, in a cave like Adullam, isolated from the traffic of life and so on, you've kind of checked out a little bit, I would encourage you to remember what David writes in Psalm 57. He shouts, "Awake, my soul." He spoke to his soul, reminding him, "Awake, my soul, turn to the Lord, see him. Oh, awake, my soul, and sing for him who died for thee. Christ Jesus is your help and my help." And as David saw that God was for him, I hope that you will remember and testify and confess that God is for you and has proven it through the death of his dear son and the resurrection of his son and the giving of the Holy Spirit. The Lord is for you. May the Lord bless you and keep you.